Please turn with me once again to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And we shall read verse 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 at verse 8. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Amen. For some weeks we have been considering the subject of divine providence as it is set out in the first part of this chapter. The theme is there in the opening verse. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. As we have studied these verses, we've noted providences that refer to the individual, perhaps to the family. We've seen matters that are domestic in the home. We've seen matters that have to do with the nation, with society. And that is a reminder that the providence of God extends to everything. His kingdom rules over all. And what we have in these verses are actions of God, things that manifest divine sovereignty, time to be born, a time to die. You have two, the actions of men, we have considered those, things that men do, their purpose. But we can say that even the actions of men are ultimately the actions of God. God is absolved from all sin. He's not the author of the sin. Things that men do, wrong things, they're responsible for them. But God is in these things. He is ordering all these events. That is what we need to learn from these verses. And to see everything, even in our own experience, as having to do with God's eternal purpose, His providence, and we are subject to it. We're not independent creatures. We're wholly dependent upon God. In Him we live and move and have our being. That should humble us. Psalmist could say, "My times are in my hand." That's the language of the child of God. That's the gracious submission of the one who has been taught to fear the Lord and to trust the Lord. That's the language of one who is blessed, truly blessed. Well, we come to the final verse in this section. And again, there are two things to consider. These pairs of opposites. And the first one has to do with the individual, and the second one is more to do with nations. So let us consider firstly, with God's help, loving and hating. A time to love and a time to hate. This is what is in men's hearts. This is the attitudes they have. These things may be manifest in the way people conduct themselves. And when you read of love and hate, these things have to do with the affections. God has given us affections, but they have become disordered. The sin that is in man makes everything disordered. Man is still man. He retains all his faculties, his powers that God gave him, but he's not using them for the right ends. Remember the catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's not what fallen man is doing. He's glorifying himself. He's enjoying sin. We have feelings. That's what we call them. And yet now they are the feelings of fallen creatures. And man is a very fickle creature. We have to apply that to ourselves. It's a rare thing to find someone who's constant. You can always depend upon them, how they will be. We have our moods, and they may change rapidly, violently. The one you thought perhaps was friend, well disposed toward you, even loved you, that person may turn against you, and you may be the same to them. Feelings change, and situations, improvidence change. And all too easily we can misinterpret things that are said and done. We can take offense, sometimes justly, other times perhaps we've not been fair in our judgment. And love turns to hatred. It's possible that hatred may turn to love. That's how we are. You meet with injury. You meet with some hurt. And there's a hatred there. But if you meet with kindness, if you meet with compassion, there's a love there. Now, is it to be like that? Is that how man should be in his dealings with his fellow men? How should we relate to one another? Should we be dominated by our feelings, our affections? Is there not a higher rule? And of course there is. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ in his Sermon on the Mount. And such challenging words. And very often they're finding us out. And this is what he said. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Or to read those words, and to ponder them, and to consider the example of the one who spoke them. Christ Jesus going about doing good, loving his neighbor perfectly. He is our example. We are to follow his steps. What Christ was saying, he filled out when he spoke of the two great commandments. How you can take the Ten Commandments of God and you can divide them into two. Loving the Lord our God with our whole heart and mind and soul and strength. And loving our neighbor as ourselves. That's the pattern for us. Not to be led by our feelings. Not to live according to our affections merely. But according to this rule, the word of God, the law of the Lord. And love is the principle. We shall see that as we continue. Are we such as change all the time? Going from love to hatred, hatred to love. Are we like that within our hearts? Do we easily take offense? Do we easily rise up in anger? Do we cast off those we once embraced? Or perhaps we are needing to consider Christ Jesus. And to heed his words. And to remember that we are to love even our enemies. It's not the love of the bond of affection that there is among those we call our brethren in the household of faith. The love whereby Christ binds us together in the fellowship of his church. But it is the love of doing good, seeking the good of our neighbor. The love of praying for the one who might be our enemy, who might despitefully use us. Bless them. And in blessing them, doing good, seeking their salvation, the Lord will reward. And the Lord may be pleased to answer the prayer that goes up from the godly who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, so that even those who persecute them may be turned about by the grace of God and be won for the Redeemer. That must be our overwhelming desire, even for those who oppose us. Now there are verses in Scripture which sometimes cause the Lord's people a certain trouble how to understand them. Now there are words spoken by Christ which may be difficult to grasp in terms of the meaning, and they have to do with those who would be his disciples. In Luke 14, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It may seem to be extreme. The demand of Christ that if we would follow him, if we would know his salvation, we must hate even our nearest and dearest. How do we understand these words? It really has to do with priorities. We read in Scripture, in the book of Revelation, and the church at Ephesus, that they had left their first love. Now, what is our first love? Because whatever is our first love, we're going to be most interested in that, devoted to that, occupied with that. And our first love must be God. And our first love must be Jesus Christ, precious Savior, the one who laid down his life for his people, the one who declared, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." And as we so often say, when he laid down his life, we were not his friends. We came into this world, we were not his friends. Not in terms of our own attitude, our own affections, our own love. We were his enemies. We despised and rejected him. We were not thinking about Christ at all. Just our own interest in this world, our own place, our own name. But the Lord in mercy met us, changed us, drew us to himself, revealed to us the Savior's love, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And Christ became our first love. And if any other would come between the believer and Christ, even if it be of that believer's own family, Christ comes first. And we cannot put parents, brothers, sisters, or anyone in the place that Christ demands. It's a wonderful truth, though. When you come to love Christ, when you come to have him as your first love, you have a greater love than you ever had before for your family, for others. There was the natural affection before. That is still there. But now there is the love of Christ in your heart. And according to that love, your desire is to be a witness for Christ, to bring the gospel to your loved ones, to show a good example, to be a blessing. And you're hoping and praying that God will make use of the testimony you bear to awaken them to a concern of soul, that they also will seek and find the Lord. Love to God must be first, then love to men. Now, when you truly love God by grace, it excites within a holy hatred for all that is opposite to God, for all that is opposed to him and defies him. You see how wrong that is. You see how great an offense that is. And do we not see this in the most perfect degree in our blessed Savior? Christ, the man of love, and yet also the man of hatred. What do we mean by that? Well, we were singing in Psalm 45, verses which are repeated in the epistle to the Hebrews. And in chapter 1 of the Hebrews you have a comparison between Jesus Christ and the angels. Paul is showing us how Christ is far above the angels, far greater than they. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Loving righteousness, hating iniquity. That's how it was with Christ. That's how it must be with his followers. It's not hatred of an irrational kind, motivated by feelings and perhaps by sinful feelings. It's a holy thing. It's to the glory of God. We hate sin, and oh, we should hate it more. Firstly in ourselves, then in others. Sin separates from God. Sin is destructive. Sin brings death, even everlasting death. Psalm 119. And verse 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. That was the psalmist. That must be God's people today. We think of the Lord and his love. And there's a wonderful truth about God's love. He's not as man. Even the believer can be fickle, swayed this way and that way, depending on circumstances and situations. The love of God is eternal. It is unchangeable. It's steadfast love. And if you are a believer, be thankful for that. God's love never changes. Free, gracious, love for the unlovely, but working in their lives to transform them that they might be like Jesus Christ. And the love of God will not rest until all the objects of that love have been sanctified and glorified. Loving and hating. Then we have war and peace. And if the first part of the verse referred to individuals, this surely refers to nations. This is the history of our world. It's there in the Bible. Throughout the Old Testament, conflict after conflict. Israel promised the land of Canaan, but how did it become theirs? By conquest. And Israel surrounded by heathen peoples, often attacking them. Israel having to engage in war. And so down on through history, and down to the present time, and no doubt as time continues. Very often, wars come in the way of divine judgments. when there has been a turning away perhaps from the Lord on a part of the nation that has been blessed with the gospel. And the church of Christ has been built up. Then there's been a falling away. And there has been a turning to false religion, to ungodliness, to anything but the true and living God and Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And wars come when a people forsake God and other interests dominate, and God chastises by these things. Well, our own nation has seen many wars, and we think of the two world wars. 100 years this year since the first world war came to an end. The war to end wars. That's how it was thought of. Didn't end war. So much slaughter. Nation even then declining in its adherence to the things of God. And it's just got worse and worse since then. God is on the throne. He's in control of everything. He's the one that disposes and even nations, whole nations, are subject to God. Now, if war is his chastisement, peace may be the returning of his blessing. It was notable during the Second World War that at a point of great extremity, crisis, threatened defeat, King called the nation to prayer. Or for a monarch like that today, or for politicians like that today, but where are they? Religion is an embarrassment to them. They do not think of God. It's as though man is in control. Everything is under his sway. And that is folly. And that perhaps is why the Lord has largely withdrawn his blessing. Peace is not always a blessing in terms of religion. Sometimes when there are calamities, these things the Lord uses to bring people to their senses and to consider God. Many accounts of servicemen, especially in the First World War, in the trenches, desperate situation, seeing their fellow soldiers slaughtered all around them. And they began to pray. That was all that they could do. Testimonies of how the Lord came to many in their time of need, bless them with salvation in Christ. When there's peace and safety, people are at their ease. They're comfortable. They can do without God. There's no fear of death or eternity, even though it can come. Even in times of peace. A praying people will seek the Lord at all times. Times of war, times of peace. Because they know that they depend wholly upon God. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Are you still within? Do you know God? Do you know Him in the secret place? Do you know Him in the stillness of the house of God? Or for more, whose hearts and minds will be directed toward God and His cause. For more, who will be pleading at the throne of grace. For more, who will be witnessing unto the name that is above every name. The name of the exalted Redeemer, Jesus Christ. We have long enjoyed a time of peace. We should be thankful to God for that. We cannot tell what the future holds. Whatever our time, war or peace, we are to make use of it. Not to serve ourselves, but to serve the Lord. The gospel of Christ is the most important thing. The gospel of Christ ends the conflict between the sinner and God. Christ reconciled the guilty to God by His death on the cross. They know that reconciliation when the gospel comes to them in gracious power. They throw down the weapons of their rebellion and they know peace with God. Do you know that peace? It's a blessed peace. The most important peace of all. It's not that the believer, the one who's in Christ Jesus, will then know nothing of conflict while he remains in this world. Indeed, he will know a great conflict, a never-ending conflict in terms of time. But there is a war above and beyond any war that is waged among men, with carnal weapons. There's a spiritual war. There's a church. And that's the army of God. And there's Satan. And the unbelieving masses. Those who are following false religions. But who is the captain of our salvation? Jesus Christ, the strong deliverer. Oh, He fought that great battle when He was in the world, whereby He crushed Satan, disarmed him of his power to destroy God's people through their sin. And what He does with sinners, leading them on and on into sin and down towards hell. Satan cannot do that with God's people. They belong to Christ. He set them free from their bondage to sin and their allegiance to Satan. And the church, this world, is the militant church fighting the good fight of faith. Well, are you doing that? Do you have the weapons of spiritual warfare? Do you have on the whole armor of God? That's how the Lord's people must be in this present evil world. It's only by fighting that you get to heaven. It's only by wrestling and striving, recognizing your enemy. And the enemies of God's people are not flesh and blood. They're Satan and his hosts. But they are no match for Christ Jesus, the glorious and mighty Lord, now set on high by virtue of his conquest. How he satisfied divine justice by a life of perfect obedience to God. And how he has dealt with all the sins of his people. And if you know that, your sins put away, you will have peace in your soul. A blessed peace. Well, third and finally, to learn some lessons with regard to divine providence. And we must say how varied are the times and seasons of our lives. Perhaps you can look back over your years and you can remember many things, certain things perhaps stand out. Times, seasons, when there were changes in your circumstances. Things that you sought, things that you didn't seek. Things that you had a part in, as it were, but other things you had no part in at all. And that's divine providence. And when these things happen, sometimes we find ourselves able to manage. At other times we may be greatly distressed and greatly cast down. What we have to do is to understand that nothing, but nothing that befalls us is out with God's sovereignty and his providence. Everything is ordered by him and directed by him. And so often in life, there is a balancing of these different times and seasons. The joys and the sorrows. The things that delight us, the things that distress us. They balance out. Some seem to have more of the joys and others more of the sorrows. But surely each one has something of both. The Lord's people, by his grace, are able to praise him. To praise him at all times and all seasons. It's not easy sometimes. And there can certainly be a murmuring within. But able to see every event in the context of the whole of life, but even more, the coming eternity, that which the Lord is preparing us for, the inheritance of the saints, the glory that awaits God's people, seeing everything in the light of that, then there is a willingness to praise God. More than a willingness, a desire to praise God. Now, There are times of weeping, sorrow. And at those times, it is proper to weep and to be sorrowful, but not to be so overwhelmed by these things that we lose our sense of reason, understanding, appreciation of God, what He is for His people, what He's done for them in Christ. These are truths that remain. These are truths to hold on to, even in the most difficult circumstances. For the believer, there is the prospect of heaven. And in heaven, things are different. So different. You cannot speak of times and seasons in heaven, of change of the sort we're reading of here, of adversities and afflictions and troubles. There's nothing of that there. There's no time to die, to kill, to weep, to refrain from embracing, to lose or to rend. There's no time of war. It's always a time of love and a time of peace. If we are on the way that will take us to heaven, if we are in Jesus Christ by faith in Him, then we must fix our eyes upon that prospect. And we must view everything that happens in our experience in its light. The heavenly light. The glorious light. God's providence. It's at work in your life. Do you see His hand? And do you submit to His dealings? Do you do so because the grace of God is in your heart? And you are bowing down to the One who has been merciful to your unrighteousness. The One who has sent His Son to be your Savior. That's God's people, blessed indeed, even in their difficult times. And all these things, God's providences, this changeable world, as we said at the outset, teach us that we cannot find lasting happiness here. You have to look beyond this world. You have to think of your soul. You have to consider Christ. You have to believe in Him and find forgiveness from God. And if that is your portion, then indeed, that you may be thankful and you may be joyful in the Lord, the God of grace, God of your providence. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. O Lord, we beseech Thee that Thou would grant us Thy grace, that we may indeed humble ourselves before Thee, Thou wilt exalt thy people in due time. Those who wait upon thee in all their circumstances, all their trials and troubles, those who are able to praise thee, even in times of great difficulty. Give us then to see that our greatest interest is the interest of our soul, with eternity in view. And lead us to Christ for salvation. Bless us and keep us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.